Today we continue our study of 1 Peter, and we're going to finish up chapter 4. We're going to move into chapter 5. And actually, if all goes well, we'll get through this pretty well. There's a lot in this last bit here, the last bit of chapter 4 and the first bit of chapter 5, or actually all of chapter 5. And there are tons and tons of sermons that are preached on individual pieces and parts of this. But what I want to do today is kind of look at what I think that Peter wrote this as. And I see Peter wrote this as a summation. Okay? So the last part of chapter 4 and chapter 5 are actually, they somewhat recount what he has said in other parts of the verses, but they're also they're tied together very tightly, and he gives us kind of a checklist of things that I want to look at today. And we might actually come back to some of these later on, but for today, it's going to be a broad view. Okay, so we're kind of not 30,000 feet, but we're coming in kind of land this thing a little bit. All right. So we've read chapter 4 and verse 1 through 11. Today we're going to start in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. In chapter 5, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for the sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfaded crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word and the encouragement that we have received from this book, this letter that Peter wrote. I pray, Father, that you continue to speak to us through your word. Help us now as we proclaim this good news. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we have been walking through 1 Peter, and in particular in chapter 4, you remember we said that there's a fervent love that we are to have one for another, and that's got to be demonstrated, and because it's demanded of the Father. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. And so we recognize that the suffering that we endure is at the will of the Father, and it is bringing about certain things that He desires to show us. There is purpose in our suffering. So we have this purpose-filled suffering. And there is purpose-filled sanctification that goes along with that. And last week we were looking at purpose-filled service, putting to work those things that we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do. Remember, there were two, Peter breaks them into two kind of areas. Those were speaking gifts and then serving gifts. So hopefully the pastor, the preacher, has a speaking gift so that he may teach, right? But then there's other things that need to take place that are service gifts, right? The things that we do in the body of Christ together for the glory of Christ. And in doing that, we represent the manifold grace of God. And so God's a manifold, right? From one source, then blessing is extended to many. That's what a manifold does. It takes from one and then it extends it out. And so that's what we see in the body of Christ. And so the rest of the chapter, from verse 12 through the end of the chapter, is and then into chapter 5, is a summation of suffering and service. Peter is looking at all of the things he's already said, and then he kind of gets down to the bare bones of it. And he gives us this kind of checklist of things to look for. And the first thing he says is, expect suffering. Expect suffering. Verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes about for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Oftentimes we enter into a period or a season or a time of suffering, and the first question out of our mouth is, why is this happening? What's going on? Right? That's kind of what we tend to do in our flesh. And Peter says, don't be surprised. It should not surprise you that suffering comes into your life. Oftentimes people come to church, they come to Christ, and what are they looking for? They're looking for an end of suffering. And that's not what we're promised in Scripture. You're not promised an end of suffering. You're not promised an end of persecution. What you're promised is that the Lord will be with you through that suffering. We pray, God, get me out of this. And God says, no, I'm bearing you through it. And in going through these things is when we learn of Him. It's when our relationship with Him, as our trust, as we lean into Him, becomes stronger and stronger. And so Peter says, don't be surprised by this. Paul says, look, we have all of this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have everything that we have in Christ in an earthen vessel, this body of flesh. Peter says, look, these trials come about for your testing. God's not just willy-nilly throwing stuff out there. He's giving you these tests. Now, these are not tests for Him to see how you're going to respond. I think we have established He knows how you're going to respond. The key thing is for me to understand how I'm going to respond. I need to see whether or not genuine faith exists in me. If when I enter into a period of trial, I fall apart and I'm flailing around like some kind of chicken with my head cut off, is that a demonstration of faith? Is that a demonstration of trust? Is that a demonstration of love? Where do I run to when the trial comes? Do I run to Jesus or do I run to people? Do I run to whatever seeking something that only God can provide. A lot of times I go to people, I'm not going to lie to you, because I want them to commiserate with me. Misery loves company. You heard that one? I want people to validate my thoughts. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. And then what are they going to say? Oh, you're right. You don't deserve that. You know what? There's a lot of, and I've dealt with this over the years. There are a lot of couples, when they begin to have difficulty in their marriage, you know what they do? They run to their friends. And they start talking to their friends about it. And why do they do that? Because their friends are going to tell them what they want to hear. Yeah, he's sorry. He don't treat you right. You don't deserve that. You deserve better than that. She ought to cook better than that. That's good. You know what? I don't have a whole lot of friends. I got a lot of acquaintances. I don't have a whole lot of friends. You know why? God has convicted me that we're not to do that. We're not to do that. We need to run to Him. And we need to pour out our hearts to Him. And what He begins to show us of Himself will, it will change us. When I quit worrying about God fixing my wife, He started working on me. It became effective in me. Let's put it that way. And when we begin to go into suffering, when I stop looking at the suffering and I look at Him and I trust Him, and this earthen vessel goes through hard things. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Why are you going through hard times? Why do you get sick? Why do you suffer? Why? It's always the question, right? Paul says, you're always caring about in this body the dying of Jesus. Your suffering should point others to the sufferings of Christ, the one who died in our place for our sin. We're representing Him so that the life of Jesus can be manifested in our body. What does a manifest do? Anybody? We've got truck drivers here. What's a manifest do? It reveals what's inside the trailer, doesn't it? You have to have a manifest. That door's locked up. It's got a seal on it, a clamp or something like that. And you get pulled over by the police, what are they going to want to know? What's in the trailer? Well, the manifest reveals what's inside. The suffering reveals what's inside of the believer. That's why we go through hard things. It's a test. So that others can see. So that we can see what God already knows is inside. And so we expect suffering, but we respond proportionately. Look at this. Verse 13. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's a hard thing to do. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. In other words, ever how bad it is, keep on rejoicing. That's how much you rejoice. And I know people are like, you're out of your mind. I got a bad diagnosis. I got run over on the way to work this week. To the degree that you share the sufferings Christ, keep on rejoicing. That means, ever how bad it is, that's how much you rejoice. And the worse it gets, the more you rejoice. I mentioned to you this morning, this woman that was, in the story, was addicted to worship, praising the Father. The rest of the story is this woman lost her husband and child in a drive-by shooting. And when the preacher went to talk to her She said, I need to pray, and I need to praise. I need to pray, and I need to praise. She needed worship to get through that moment of losing her husband and her 12-year-old son in a drive-by shooting. She needed to hear from the Father, and then she needed to express to the Father how great His glory is, how great is His faithfulness. We sing that song, don't we? How great is Your faithfulness? Great is Your faithfulness, O God our Father. We sing that song, don't we? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Because in the middle of the hard time is when that is manifested. That's when what's inside comes out. That's what reveals what's really in your heart. And I've seen people enter into suffering and they are bitter and they are angry. And where did that come from? It came from what was inside. It was manifested. The suffering manifested what was in their heart. We call it the toothpaste illustration. Go home, and I don't care what kind of brand of toothpaste you got, get your toothpaste tube and squeeze that tube. And I guarantee you, whatever's in that tube is going to come out. Right? That's what the suffering does. It reveals what's really inside. And so Peter says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And this is not some kind of superficial, made up, willy-nilly, happy-go-lucky kind of thing. This is a genuine, true joy in the Lord who is my strength. The joy of the Lord is what gets me up in the morning when my suffering tells me that I can't. The joy of the Lord is what helps me to walk through the day. When my suffering tells me, lay down and die. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I rejoice in Him. This is the day that the Lord has made. Do you think this day surprises our God? Do you think the Lord is surprised when we enter into suffering? The psalmist David said, this is the day that the Lord has made. He made this day and appointed you for it. And so how do we respond? I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, if you don't know those verses, you're in trouble. Because you're going to wake up that day and you're going to be like, what is going on? But the reality for the believer is that we recognize this is the day that the Lord has made. Do you truly trust in the sovereignty of our God? Do you genuinely see His providence in everything in your life? In the joys? Man, I got whatever. I got a bonus at work. Everybody's rejoicing about that one, right? I got this problem. It won't go away. Do we rejoice in that? When the diagnosis is bad, or even worse, when the prognosis is bad, do we rejoice in that? It is possible. It's not only possible, it's expected of the believer. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians chapter 4. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Is it easy to be anxious in our suffering? Is that not about the easiest time to be anxious there is? It's when I'm suffering. I worry about my suffering. I worry if my arteries are clogged up, if, you know, every time I'm short of breath, am I having a heart attack? It's so easy to just be anxious in those things. And I'm not saying we don't pay attention to those things. There's a difference in concern and anxiety. I pay attention to those things that my body's telling me, but I'm not anxious about them. And I go to the doctor. Every time I go to the doctor, they try to tell me these different things, and I say, look at my numbers, and my numbers are good, and they want me to be anxious. I have good cholesterol numbers, and you know what they want to do? They want to put me on cholesterol medicine. That don't make any sense whatsoever. You're not sick, but we want you to take this medicine. Does that make sense to anybody? What are they looking for?
Money.
Yeah, they want to get you hooked on but they want you partaking in this medication that somebody's making money on. Literally, that's what happened in my last blood work. Cholesterol's good, numbers look good, but we want you to start taking this medicine. No, we're not doing that. I'm not anxious about those things. They are. I'm not. But we trust Him. We're going to pray, be in everything by prayer and supplication. What's the difference between a prayer and a supplication? A prayer, we're voicing our concern, our need before God. Supplication is doing that from a position of brokenness. Brokenness. And when I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray for them from a position of brokenness. When I pray for the lost, I pray from a position of brokenness. When I pray for my own need, I pray from a position of brokenness. God, here I am. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring. I'm clinging to your cross. Help. That's what a supplication is. And I do that with thanksgiving. How often in our suffering do we forget the goodness of our God? We forget the good that He has wrought in our lives. How often do we forget that? It's easy to, isn't it? I mean, it kind of overwhelms our thinking. It overwhelms everything about us. And we just forget how good God is. We forget. You know, there's times when I'm at work and I'm overwhelmed with all the stuff that's going on, and I'm like, what is going on? And I forget the goodness of our God to just provide for me and my family everything that I need. We forget that. So we give thanks to our God. We let our requests be made known to Him. That's what He tells us to do. When we do that, then comes the peace of God that passes all understanding. We'll pray this for people all the time. Lord, give them the peace that passes all understanding. There's a context for that. It's not a magic spell. It's not an incantation. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray. Give thanks. And guess what? If you're doing that, the peace that passes all understanding comes. He gives it graciously, freely. So recognize that you're going to suffer and respond proportionately. The third thing is, the suffering is the blessing. Look in verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Do you see your suffering as a blessing of God? We see all kind of stuff as blessing, right? We're in this country. We have freedom. There's plenty. I hadn't missed a meal. I got a house, a roof over my head. I got all these blessings, right? We see that as blessing. Or we might even, in the spiritual sense, recognize the forgiveness of sin, redemption, pardon from our sin, washing clean, the removal of the guilt of my sin. We see those things. But when we enter into suffering, do we see that as blessing? Do you recognize that suffering is an act of God's grace to you? Because He is revealing to you what is in you? You recognize that? I struggle with that sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's hard for me sometimes to see my suffering as blessing. My wife says I'm a whiny thing. I don't know where she gets that, but that's what she tells me. I'm whiny and I get mean. That's what she tells me. I have this, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be mean. I have this, but she tells me. She's like, are you getting sick? And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, I can tell. You getting ornery? You know, it's like, well, no, leave me alone. And then that's when it's manifested, right? That's when it's revealed what's really in there. Suffering is the blessing. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4, again, to go back to that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And in Him, we find the blessing. He's not far away. He's not far off. And I don't care how deep our suffering is, the Lord is near. I remember just a few months ago when my brother-in-law passed, and my sister made a very profound statement that just it's rocked me to some extent. But her statement was, this has got to be real. Either our faith is real, so that in our suffering, we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, she's heartbroken, no doubt. She mourns, no doubt. Grieves the loss of a... We all do. But there is joy in the Lord, even in suffering. And the joy is in the blessing of the nearness of our God. And we see this in Scripture. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The nearness of our God is His blessing. And if we're running around all over the place away from Him, there is no blessing. There's no understanding. And so we sanctify ourselves for this suffering. Peter says in verse 16, if anybody suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. This is what you're here for. You sanctify yourself for suffering. This is why you're here, as a believer, to reveal the glory of God through you. That's why you're going to go through hard times. Bless the name of Jesus. You think about Job and his statement. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So sanctify ourselves for that suffering. And then finally in verse 19, entrust yourself to God. Therefore, Peter says, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So you have set yourself apart for suffering, and now you entrust your soul to a faithful Creator, to God Himself, in doing what is right. What's the difference between trusting and entrusting? Trusting, I believe, I have faith, but entrusting means that I actively give. If I entrust you, like if I entrust John with my old-timer pocket knife here, what am I doing? I'm going to give it to him, trusting that he will do right with it. If we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, in doing what is good, what do we do? I'm giving my life. Here I am, Lord. Use me for your glory, for your purpose, in everything. I trust you. I know that you will do good because you are good, and I know that you are working together for good, all things, because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. See, when you go into suffering, it's not about how you feel. Because you're probably going to feel rotten a lot of that time. But it's who you know and what you know of Him that gets you through that suffering. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know that the Creator God of the universe lives? And He lives in you. And He has your best interest at heart. You think, how is that? He's revealing Himself through you. And there is nothing greater than that. So brothers and sisters, in our suffering, we surrender ourselves to Him for His purpose, for His glory. And we say as Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Father God, I pray that that is the sincere prayer of our hearts. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Father, may that be our reality. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.